Well, welcome everyone to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. My, what a lovely crowd.
Amen.
Good looking bunch of families I see out there. Well, happy Father's Day. I want to brag on my family. They're filling up a row and a half almost there. And Brother Doug. And boy, this is good stuff. Everybody, Brother Chris and his dad and others. And this is good. Good to see you all today. Good to have you here to worship the Lord. I don't have any jokes about fathers today, so I'm going to spare you that. But we are going to be in the book of Romans this morning. We are going to be in chapter 12, Paul's epistle. And we're going to be sharing this morning verses 1 through 8 of chapter 12. The title of our message today is Be the Church. Be the Church. Douglas Moo, he writes that all theology is practical, and all practice, if it is truly Christian, is theological. The good news of Jesus Christ is intended to transform a person's life. Until individual Christians own and live out the theology, the gospel has not accomplished its purpose. But how does the Christian respond in their everyday life to being justified by the gospel? Now, we can never repay God, can we? But in response to God's grace, the Christian is to offer his or herself a living sacrifice. Nothing on earth compares to such a high calling, that is, to be a yielded instrument for godly service. Walking in the Spirit is not just confession of sin, but is actively surrendering to and serving the will of God. The Apostle Paul wants to challenge and also encourage you and me this morning. Now, the book of Romans is one of the most theological books in the Bible. From chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul addresses doctrinal expositions such as sin and salvation, for example, the law and grace, distinctions between Israel and the church, etc. But in chapter 12 and on, he gives us the practical portion, the ethical portion, and he answers the question, so what? What do we do now? Paul's premise in our text this morning is that the totality of the believer, the complete believer, the believer's life and activities are to be yielded as a living sacrifice to God and his purpose. Amen. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in that believer, then such reality is to be put on display in a new living way. Not the old way, the new way. Jesus presented himself to the Father as a once for all sacrifice on our behalf. It is therefore fitting and makes rational sense that we are to be a living sacrifice in service to him. So Paul writes this in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We thank you for your living word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have made us children of the light and that you have revealed yourself to us in the word. Father, we are just grateful that you sent your son today. And we ask, Father, that this word edify us, nurture us, and help us grow in the riches of Christ today. Father, let it not just be something we hear, but something we remember, something we apply. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name, in the power thereof. Amen. Now, in verses 1 and 2, where we read Paul stating, I beseech you, here the Apostle Paul aims to invoke or encourage sincere obedience from his Christian readers. He appeals to their gospel conscience. I beseech you, therefore, he writes. Now here he uses the Greek verb parakaleo, which can mean to beg or plead, but here it is used to admonish. It is to encourage you and I today. In other words, Paul is kindly not offering a choice in the matter, but expects a positive response from the Christian community. The word therefore refers to the previous doctrinal treatise, chapters 1 through 11 on the good news of Christ, and to that which it accomplishes on behalf of believers, what God has done for you and I today. Because of his compassionate, extended grace to you and me, a logical or a rational Christian response to the gospel is to be expected in our daily living. Amen. And so Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, comma, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, ancient cultures were preoccupied with killing and offering animal, sometimes human, sacrifices to the gods. And this was religion proper to them. Our modern society today sees religion as a system of belief or a lifestyle. Paul's metaphoric use of presenting our bodies, you see, as a living sacrifice addresses all readers in Paul's day, including Jews accustomed to the old covenant system and its temple sacrifices when they'd offer goats and bulls and what have you. But such sacrificial system could be abused, because people might presume God would be pleased by the physical sacrifice itself, regardless of the insincere attitude of the inward person. In other words, religion as being nothing more than outward pretense, religion being religion. And in the Psalms, Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17, the Psalm of David, after David's sin with Bathsheba, David records this psalm. He writes, he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Now listen to this, church. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, yielding our bodies a living sacrifice is holy, and it's acceptable to God. This should ring true in our ears today. It is the believer's reasonable service to him. Some translate it this way. It is our spiritual act of worship. Now the word reasonable, it is the Greek term logikos, which may also be translated informed or understanding. Well, what does that mean exactly? How does that apply? Well, you see, unlike ignorant animals brought to the slaughter, as believers, you and I present ourselves to God for Christian service intelligently and willingly. Amen. We are making an informed sacrifice. And this is because, as Douglas Moo further puts it, and I'm going to quote him to you this morning on this, he says, "Worship that pleases God is informed. That is, it is offered by the Christian who understands who God is. What He, that is God, has given us in the gospel and what He demands from us." Now, John Whitmer writes this. He says, "The word bodies," which we read, "present your bodies a living sacrifice," Paul writes. John Whitmer says this. He said, "The word bodies, mindful of the Old Testament sacrifices, represents the totality of one's life and activities, of which his body is the vehicle of expression. In contrast with Old Testament sacrifices," which were dead, you see, "this is a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. And this is what is holy, church. This is what is pleasing to God. You see, as believer priests, you and I are kings and priests, a royal priesthood in Christ. Christ is our high priest who offered himself on the cross. And we are the body of Christ. And as believer priests, Christians, rather than bring the dead body of an animal to the Lord to try to please Him, we offer our bodies, our entire self, as living sacrifices. Amen. Not just some of us, not just on this day and that day, but all of us all the time. Now, full surrender especially includes the mind. It is the control center for our lifestyle, our emotions, our actions, our attitude, etc. The mind also comprises the faculties of perception and understanding, and it steers our thoughts and our desires. In verse 2, Paul wrote, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, negatively, Paul obligates Christians to not, there's the negative, not be conformed to this world. And then positively, he presents the Christian with his or her rightful obligation, having been saved by the gospel of God's grace. This is the rightful obligation, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the word transformed here in this verse is translated from the Greek verb from which we also get the English word metamorphosis. Now, we're all familiar with that word, I assume. Metamorphosis. How you feed your mind makes a difference in how you think and how you thus live. Amen. Amen. A child of God requires spiritual input if he or she is to be a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice fit for godly service. Thus, the more we feed our minds with God's Word, with prayer, with Christian fellowship, which is important, Amen. Then the more we are transformed or metamorphed. And the more we are transformed, the better able we are to discern, Paul says, the will of God. Paul is not listing qualities in this verse, verse 2, to God's will, but is simply stating that God's will is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Individually, the body is the temple of the indwelt Holy Spirit. the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. You see, that's us as individuals. We are that temple. But corporately, the church is what? The church is the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The mind activates and steers the body, which here, as we read a minute ago, represents the sound wholeness of a person, the entire person. Outward, inward. And when our mind is geared to a worldly way of living, the body and its actions follow suit. This is more of a what's in it for me mentality. But when our minds focus on the more important things of God, then the body, that is the whole person, then the body and its actions likewise follow suit. This is a what's in it for God mentality. David, in the Psalms, further writes this. He says, "Examine me. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart," he writes in Psalm 26, verse 2. Now, it's interesting in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 37 through 38, and Jesus here is going to quote the Shema, some say, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You see, one of the Pharisees that gathered to question Jesus, a lawyer, nonetheless, a lawyer trying to test him, asked the Lord, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" he said. And Jesus, citing the Hebrew Shema, replied this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now that's interesting, because when you go to Deuteronomy and you read where Jesus is quoting from, what he's citing, there in the Old Testament it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength," or your might. But here Jesus in Matthew's Gospel says mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. Now we're all familiar with the second, to love your neighbor no less than you'd love yourself. Here, Jesus meant the mind as a faculty of understanding. The mind as a faculty for feeling and desires. As our minds are transformed to be more like the mind of Christ, you see, God's desires become our desires. And more we approve of and understand what to do with His will and to know His will. Not just in our lives. See, here's the thing, church. It's not just in our lives, but in the life of His church as well.
Amen.
And in society. The mature Christian demonstrates this transformation by willingly and joyfully. That's a key word. Joyfully.
Amen.
Do we joyfully serve and worship the Lord today?
Amen.
Or is it drudgery? Do we get up and say to ourselves, "Oh, got to go to church today. Got to get the kids ready. Got to get myself ready. I don't have anything clean. What am I wearing? Hurry, hurry, hurry," right? And sometimes church can seem a drudgery. Sometimes worship can be an inconvenience. But God expects it. And it's to be done joyfully. And we're using, in this case, when we demonstrate this transformation, we're using our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, which God gave us. Now, in these subsequent verses, Paul establishes our Christian responsibility in the church and toward society. And I'm going to read just verse 3 and 8. That's just our focus this morning. In verse 3 through 5, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one in measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now I'm reading from the New King James today. Paul wants to tell us, first off, as living sacrifices for God, as His instruments that are yielded to His will, there is no place for pride within His body.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:18, you're familiar with this, I'm sure, church, says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I like this quote I'm going to share with you this morning. Alan Redpath, he's a British evangelist, a pastor and author, and he's famously quoted as saying this, at least one of his quotes. He says, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. Think about that. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
He does that to make him serviceable, to humble him, to make him useful for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And God, therefore, gets the glory.
Amen.
All our natural abilities and spiritual gifts are from God. And this realization humbles a believer. And that believer is then made aware of his or her reasonable service to God. They have yielded themselves a living sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 3 that Paul there, he says, the Bible says what Paul wrote, God has dealt each one a measure of faith. God has dealt each one a measure of faith. That's you this morning. That's me this morning. If you are a believer. And thus we bear the responsibility to use that measure of faith. Our abilities, our gifts. You know, robbing God is not just about tithing. It's not just about keeping your money all to yourself. Robbing God is not about that, but when we don't use what we know to be our God-given abilities and gifts for His glory, I believe this too is like robbing God.
Amen.
Why? Why? Because we are His purchased property. You know, people don't like to hear that sometimes. But when you are a Christian, when you are a believer, and you've come to that cross, and you've been saved by grace through faith, you become His property.
Amen.
Because He bought you. He bought me by His shed blood. Believers are bought with a price. We are not, the Bible tells us, our own. Now let me share this with you. Quite frankly, we never were our own at any given time in our life. Because either sin owns us or God owns us.
Amen.
And I would rather make myself fully available to the King of Kings. I would rather be God Almighty's property, who is the rewarder of our faith, than to serve the devil, who is a murderer and the father of lies.
Amen.
Now the Apostle Paul further demonstrates that the church is comprised of many members in one body. And their functions vary. There are different functions. Each member therefore functions to serve the body. And not the other way around. Now some might think it's the other way around. That somehow the body functions and is here to serve them alone. But they would be in error of Paul's teaching in these verses. What Paul is trying to beseech us about as a corporate entity of God, His church. You know, see, I say that because sometimes we ask that question which we mentioned earlier, what's in it for me? It's a me mentality. We treat church like a place we go as a spiritual dispenser to get our booster for the week. And as long as we're satisfied, as long as we are blessed, as long as we're happy and no one stepped on our toes, and the pastor didn't try to correct me in some way or fashion, then we're happy, we're blessed. The body served me. But that's not the focus of Paul. That's not the focus of the scripture. That's not the focus of being a living sacrifice.
Amen.
You see, we come to church as Christians, and it's not just going to church. That's part of it, to come and to assemble, but it's being the church. It's being the church. You see, comparing the church to the human anatomy, in his Corinthian epistle, the Apostle Paul illustrates the church actively and interconnectedly functioning under God's divine direction. It's his body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 through 20, and I'll share verse 26 too this morning, but Paul writes this, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many," Paul writes. And then he gives this description. He says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God," Paul writes, "has set the members," that's you and me today if you're a believer, "each one of them in the body just as he pleased."
Amen.
And he says, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet," here again he reiterates, "one body." The body of Christ is important to God. He cares about it. He cares about it. And then in verse 26, I want to point this out this morning. I did not intend to. And in verse 26 of the same chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, Paul says this, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now sometimes we hear that word "suffer" and we think physical. We think when a member's sick or ailing, not able to come, then the rest of the church suffers. And that's true. But there's also the spiritual suffering. There's also the suffering when a member of the church, whom God has given a particular gift and an ability to use for the edification of his body, which he cares, when that believer shuns that gift. When that believer doesn't care himself, but only for his own individual needs.
Amen.
When that happens, in other words, if you have a place in God's ministry on this earth as part of his church, and you all, we all do, if we fail or neglect to use those things, then guess what? We all suffer. The body suffers. If my hand goes paralyzed or my foot and it doesn't want to be on the part of the body or with the body, then I suffer. My whole body suffers. When my feet don't work, when my hands don't work, even my little bitty itty toe. Right? Hey, it's all important. Every bit of it. And that's what Paul is trying to say. You see, all gifts are honorable and serve the body of which Christ is the head. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Now listen to these words. He says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." See, there's that grace again. God extended grace to you and I. He saved us from the pit of despair, from the wages of sin, which is death. And is it not our reasonable service to give back to God what is his? To use for his body what he has given? To make that ultimate total sacrifice? Jesus did. He loved us that much.
Amen.
Now in verses 6 through 8, Paul says this. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Now, I'm reading from the New King James. Some translations vary, but you'll get the idea. Because he's talking here, he's denoting proportionate action. He's talking about taking action. But let me share it. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Some say let us. Some say do. But it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. First, Paul wants to tell us that your gift is from God's grace. It's His alone. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. He gave it. Don't leave that gift under the tree unwrapped, folks. Because it's from the Lord. He also gives as He sees fit. None are excluded and none are excused. If you're a believer in the body. Now, not intending to focus on the gifts themselves, I want to turn to our attention to Paul's exhortation. That since we've been given these gifts by the mercy and grace of God, then let us use them. And their uses are to be done in the right spirit of sacrifice in proportion to the Christian faith. What is Paul saying? In proportion to the Christian faith, that is in agreement with it. Not in disagreement, in agreement with the Christian faith. And with liberality, with diligence, and cheerfulness. Amen. The believer is to be totally committed and consecrated in service to the Lord. Now let me point this out as we near our closing this morning. The gifts are simply a means to an end. The end being a healthy, mature church, a royal priesthood, of which you and I are to be encouraged today because we get to be a part of that growth. Amen. Belonging to the Lord today. You see, church, in conclusion, the world's view of service is a quid pro quo. And that is, a favor or advantage is expected in return for something. For example, we work a job and expect to get paid by our employer. A tit for tat. Paul exhorts us this morning to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that is our rightful act, our rational, reasonable act of spiritual worship. He urges us to grow up the inward Christian that we might truly and properly worship God. And we do it because God expects nothing less. And once we truly consider what God has done for us, it becomes terribly easy to want to do for God. Without reserve, without return, or without complaint.
Amen.
Church, you and I are the believers, the body of Christ. God cares about you today. He cares for His people. He cares about His body on this earth. It matters to Him. He sees. He knows all things. Jesus declared that He would build His church, didn't He, to His disciples in Matthew's Gospel, I believe chapter 16. On this rock, that is Peter's faith, He would build His church. Has He stopped? No. He's still building His church. And we are the workers. We're the laborers. And He gives every member a measure of faith to do just that, to build His church. And this is the will of God today.
Amen.
With that said, if you're not a believer today and you would like to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have that eternal security and have that salvation in your life, knowing that you're at peace with God, just know that Jesus died for your sins, was buried according to the Scriptures, and He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there's more to the gospel than that about His works and His person, but that's basically the beginning. And if you'd like to know Him today and make Him your Savior today, then you come forward as we sing. With that, church, let us stand and let us sing.